Some of you may know that I'm a professional writer by trade, and about 15 years ago, I was working on a book with Bruce Wilkinson, and it was a compilation of authors that we were pulling together. We were getting some of the best-known authors in the trade, and I was going to the authors and asking their permission to use their work in this particular book. And when Bruce and I were going over the list of names that we were going to contact, we came upon the name John MacArthur. And he said, let's not use John in this particular book. So I looked at him, being a fan of John MacArthur, and I looked at him and I said, Bruce, why not? And he said, we just disagree on salvation. And I said, you disagree with John MacArthur on salvation? What have I gotten myself into? Bruce said, yeah, he believes in lordship salvation, and I don't. And I said, Bruce, you don't believe in lordship salvation? He said, no. And he shook his hands like, we're not going there. Well, Bruce isn't the only one who's confused about lordship salvation. I work with a ministry called His Steps, which is a substance abuse ministry. And in this ministry, we work and strive and teach men who have addictions to alcohol and drugs to overcome their sin. And I'll sit down with them and I'll ask them, I'll say, guys, what are some of the most important words in the Christian language? And as you can imagine, they start with salvation. That's almost always the first one. Christ, repentance, trust, peace. You can think of a lot of the words that they come up with. But I'll tell you one word that they never have come up with. I don't know how long I've been working with the ministry and the guys that sat down with and ministered to, but not one time did those men ever say the word submission. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that submission is probably one of the most important words in the Christian language. In fact, I think that all of the words within the Christian language are reliant upon the word submission. You think of salvation, you think of repentance, you think of trust, you think of peace. All of these require submission to Christ. Well, don't just take my word for this, that submission is important. That's why we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 today. When we look at this passage, Paul himself teaches about submission, and he talks about submission not just as some simple thing that we need to think about here and there. He really talks about submission as the culmination of the entire book of Ephesians, and he really carries it into his other books, as we'll see today. But he talks about submission as really the entire mindset of the Christian. It is who we are to be. And this is the crux of lordship salvation, and that we are to be submitted to Christ. So we're going to talk about, read through starting in verse 15 here in chapter 5. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, on this Father's Day, you might be thinking that I'm going to preach about a woman's responsibility to submit. And that might make the day for some of you men, but that's not really what we're going to talk about specifically today. If you look at this passage, Paul spends only 3.5 verses talking about women. He talks about men for 8.5 verses. And if you add the passage about fathers, do not provoke your children, it's 9.5. So where is the emphasis? It's on the fathers, on the husbands. Okay, what's more, Paul freely interchanges the family with the church here. Okay, everything that he's talking about is going back and forth from family to church, church to family, family to church. It all works together because really the church is a family. And in order to have a healthy church, we need to have healthy families. So this isn't a passage about individual family relationships only, but it's a message to the entire church. So when Paul talks about submission, he's talking about the church's role as the body of Christ. We are required to consider Jesus as our Lord. Okay, so when Paul talks here in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Why are we to be subject to one another? Out of respect, reverence for Christ. He is our Lord. We do it for him. So we are to do this because he is our Lord. Now, I believe that this passage right here is the climax, the culmination of the book of Ephesians. It's the heart. It's really where Paul is driving with his entire message in this book. Okay, everything that he's talked about up to this point brings him to this conclusion that we are to submit one to another. Okay? This is also a passage about building the church, which goes hand in hand with lordship. Let's remember who Paul is writing this letter to, okay? It's the church at Ephesus. This is the same church that Timothy pastors when Paul writes to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, that's where Paul gives us the requirements for being an elder. Okay, so you begin to see what Paul is getting at when he writes this passage. He's getting at the entire foundation of the church needs to be this mindset. Okay, so let's take a look at what Paul has written briefly. I want to kind of give you a new outline on Ephesians and what Paul's purpose is in writing this book and why this passage is so important, not just for you and your family, but for you and your church and the church as a whole, the entire Catholic Church with a little c, the entire body of Christ. Okay, now if you turn back with me to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul is calling us to submit to who Christ is and what he has done. Okay? He's calling us to submit to who Christ is and what he has done. I'm not going to read the entire chapter for sake of time, but I want to give you just a spice of the verses here. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the Lord and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Now, if you read this passage in the Greek, there's like 14 verses here that's all one long sentence. So for me to stop right here is not really fair to Paul, but for the sake of time, we need to. But I wanted to give you a taste of what Paul is getting at here. He starts out telling all the things that God has done for us. He wants us to know very clearly that God's been very active in your life. He wants to remind you about all of the things that he's done. So if you take the time to read through this, you will see over and over again, God has done this, God has done that. He's done this, he's done that. Okay? Paul wants us to submit to that. Now, how do we know that? Well, for one thing, my point was that he was to submit to Christ, we are to submit to Christ and what he's done. Well, through this whole thing, he's given us characteristics of God, such as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What kind of characteristic does that tell us about God? It tells us that he's sovereign. Okay? So we can pull out characteristics all along the way of who God is. In fact, the sovereignty of God is one of the most difficult doctrines that the church has to submit to. And it is completely a submission issue. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, predestination, choosing, election, however you want to talk about it, is entirely about submission. And that's why the church has a hard time with it, because we don't want to submit. But Paul hits it right at the front here, and he wants us to submit to it. How do we know that? Let's look at verse 19. In the second half of it says, these, all the things that he's just said, are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what did he do? He raised Christ up and put us under him. He put us in subjection to him. He put us under him as our Lord, and we are his servants. So Paul's very intention of writing this passage is twofold. One, to exalt Christ and what he's done. And two, to show us where we are. Now, he further takes this into chapter 2. When Paul calls us to submit to who we are without Christ and who we are with Christ. So who are we without Christ? Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So, why is this important? The chapter lays this out. It says, first, we are spiritually dead in our sin. Second, in verse 2, we are subjected to the power of Satan. So, submission really isn't a choice. You're either submitted to Satan or you're submitted to Christ. There's no in between. And when we are without Christ, we are subjected to the powers of the darkness. Okay? Third, we have no choice but to sin when we are without Christ, because we don't have the power within us to overcome Satan. There's nothing in us naturally that would be more powerful than the powers of the flesh and Satan. The only power we're going to see is the power of Christ. Okay? So that's who we are without Christ. Why do we need to submit to that thought? What is it about that thought that requires us to submit to it? It just means that we need to know who we are without Christ, because when we know who we are with Christ and the difference between the two, we can be really thankful. Now let's talk about that. Paul explains next who we are in Christ. He says, he talks about what God did to save us from that subjection in verses 4 through 9. But God, not me, not you, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Wow. We've been given all of this. So now you see really clearly why he wanted us to know who we are without him. Because now we can see who we are with him. Okay? Paul then tells us who we are now because of what God did. In verse 10, he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And then in verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." You're no longer without Christ, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You've been adopted as children of Christ. Wow. Paul continues to fill us in on just how great this inheritance is in verses 11 and all the way into chapter 3, verse 12. I won't read all of those. But then he goes into and he says, because of all of this, because of who God is, because of what he's done, who you are without him, who you are with him, what is your response? Well, Paul tells us what his response is in verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." What is that? That's submission. He says, "I'm submitting to all of this. I agree with all of this." Now, through all of this discussion, through chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Paul is calling us to submit to God's plan. He's calling us to submit to God's plan universally, but also, and specifically in this book, he's calling us to submit to his plan for the church. He really wants us to know what that plan is. He tells us all that he did through the Jews. He tells us all that he's done through the Gentiles and bringing salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He calls us to understand what God's plan is for the church, and he calls us to submit to that. And again, his response is, "I bow my knees in submission." Finally, in chapter 4, we see that Paul wants us to submit to God's role for us in God's plan. So it's not enough to just know God's plan and submit to that, but we need to submit to our role within that plan. And in here, he talks a lot about the gifts. He says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Skip down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we need to submit not just to God's plan, but to our role in God's plan. Now, this is really where we begin to see a crescendo of Paul's talking about the importance of submission. Now, this big transition starts here in verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, as a result of what? As a result of everything that I've just talked to you about, as a result of submitting to who God is and what he's done, as a result of submitting to who you are with and without Christ, as a result of submitting to God's plan, and as a result of submitting to God's role for you in the church, there are some benefits that come to you. Okay, this is kind of cool. There are a lot of them, and I didn't try to enumerate all of them because he goes in about 50 different directions with this because there's some incredible benefits to submitting. But let's look at a few of them. First, in verse 14, he starts off by saying, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What does that mean? Submission enables you to think biblically, and submission protects your mind from futile thinking. How is that possible? Now let's think about this for a second. If you are submitting to your elders, if you are submitting to your husband, if you are submitting to the authorities that God has put in your life, first you have to ask the question, why did God give you those authorities? If you believe Romans 8:28, it's for your good. Okay? But there's also a lot of protection that comes from that authority. Those authorities are there to protect the way you think. And when you submit one to another, as he instructs us, you're able to work through doctrines. You're able to work through ideas. You're able to talk through the things that you're dealing with in your own life. The worst thing that you can do is bottle up your sin. Bottle up the way you think. Excuse me. Because when you do that, it doesn't come into the light. But when you bring it into the light, you're able to get some help in adjusting the way that you think. Because you know what? All of us have errors in the way that we think. It's the way that we are because of sin. Now, I think about Adam. And I think about prior to the fall. Adam's mind was without sin. I can only imagine what his IQ was. Because he didn't have the lies, the deceitfulness coming at him like we do today. But after he just had one and he gave into it. It only took one, so he wasn't as wise as we would hope. But all of us, because of that sin, err in the way that we think. And when we submit to authority, that authority helps us adjust the way that we think. Now, it's not just submitting to authority. You know, one of the best things that I can do is I can talk to my wife. Because I know my wife and I trust her and I know the way that she thinks. So when I have ideas, and I have a lot of ideas, I'll bring these ideas to my wife and I'll ask her, what do you think? Sometimes, most of the time, because I have a lot of ideas, she looks at me like I'm crazy. And I know, okay, I got to settle down. There's times when she looks at me and she says, that's a great idea, let's do that. And as a result of that communication, I'm able to adjust my thinking. I'm able to have that that thinking adjusted. So submission enables us to think biblically. It enables us to be right with the scriptures. And as Paul says, it protects your mind from futile thinking. Now down in verse 20 through 32, I won't read the whole thing. But submission enables you to repent and to grow in your ability to think biblically. He talks a lot in this passage, this entire passage from 20 all the way through the end of the chapter. He talks about how submission enables you to stay in right relationship with God the Father and with your authorities. When you get out of alignment with God and with your authorities, submission brings you back in. It says, you know what? I may not be right in this. Show me what's right. It's how we use church discipline. Because when we go to somebody and we confront them in sin, it's because they're not thinking correctly. They're thinking according to the ways of the flesh. So when we confront them in their sin, the right response is to submit. You may not agree with what they're saying right then, but if you submit, it allows you to talk through it and to come into right relationship and to get the thinking back on track. And there's repentance that's enabled there. All right? Now then we move into chapter 5. Submission enables you to become wise. Again, this, the first 16 verses talk about this, but in verse 15 it says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Then submission enables you to successfully fulfill your role in the kingdom of God. This is where we're going to spend the rest of this sermon. Submission enables you to successfully fulfill your role in the kingdom of God. And that brings us right up to our passage. We've seen that God wants us to submit to who he is and what he's done. We've seen that he wants us to submit to who we are without him and with him. We've seen that he wants us to submit to his plan. And he wants us to submit to his role for us within that plan. And then we've seen that there are benefits to doing this. Now, again, I think that this is the culmination of this letter. I think what Paul is doing here, is bringing everything that he's talked about into practical application for you and your family, but also for the church as a whole. Again, remember who he wrote this to, the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is the pastor. And he's telling them, this is the foundation for your church. So, what does this mean for you? First of all, he starts it out by saying, be subject to one another in the fear or the respect of Christ. He's saying that our attitude, our whole way of thinking, should be one of submission. Now, when I learned this, this was a radical departure from the way that I originally grew up thinking. The ways of this world tell us that power is the way to be, to go for the glory. No pain, no gain, just do it. All of these things tell us to just go for the power. Go for the authority. Do what everything that you can to get as much as you can. And I live my life that way. Always knowing, because of my relationship with the Lord, that that wasn't quite right. And when I realized the power of authority and the power of submission, it radically changed the way that I think. Let's look at how Paul talks about it. You see in the first three verses here, he's talking to wives. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. One thing that we have to know, the world doesn't like this passage, first of all. It's the one thing that they cannot handle about Christianity. They can handle a lot of other things. But this is why this is such an important passage. Notice that Paul is not just talking to the wives here. He's talking to the church as a whole. The church as a whole must submit to the lordship of Christ. We must submit to his commands. We must submit in obedience. All right? Notice there's nothing negative about this in Paul's mindset. There's nothing bad about submission in this passage. In fact, it's just the opposite. He talks about it being to her glory, to the wife's glory, to do this. And that the husband's role is to help that glory happen. Okay? He also says in chapter 3, verse 16, that the Spirit of Christ working in us is God's power. In fact, our very ability to submit is God's power, enabling us to submit. And when God calls us to submit, he gives us the grace to do so. Now, this power that he gives us is not a power to overcome people. Okay, that's the difference that the world has with the way that the Bible thinks, the way that God thinks, is that the world tends to think that when you have power, it's to overcome other people, overcome situations. It's to overcome anything that comes in front of you, any obstacle that comes up in your life. But that's not the power that the scriptures are talking about. Okay, the scriptures are talking about a power to overcome sin. A power of righteousness. A power of wisdom. And this power enables you to live for Christ. No matter what other people are doing to you, no matter what the world is doing to you, no matter what the government is doing to you, no matter what anybody else around you is doing, no matter what the circumstances in your life are, this power that God gives you is to overcome sin. It's to live holy. It's to live righteously. It is never considered a negative to submit. It is a protection. You know, when the church submits to Christ, what is that? It's a protection. Christ gives us the protection. He is the good shepherd. He protects us from the predators, as I talked about at the men's retreat. It is to our advantage to submit to Christ. We are foolish, as he says over here in verse 70. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Submit to him. Okay? This attitude of submission is simply an attitude that considers others as more important than ourselves and serves them with humility, gentleness, and patience. This is not, again, a power to overcome the people. It is really a power to encourage and uplift and to build people. Okay? That is what our goal should be. Now, again, Paul spends these verses talking about the women submitting to the husbands, but it's really focused on the church submitting to Christ. Yes, women should submit to the husband as the head of the family. And as we think about that, we would instantly begin to think that, well, when Paul begins to talk about the husband, he's going to talk about his leadership. He would contrast the wife's submission to the husband's leadership. But that's not what he does. In fact, he doesn't contrast anything. Paul's theme throughout this entire book, and especially right here, is all on submission. So what does he do? He tells us how the husband is to submit. Okay, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You see this bouncing back and forth from husband and wife to Christ and the church. He does this through the whole passage because the principles are effective for both. In fact, the church is built of families. It operates as a family. Most of the requirements of eldership are based on how the elder handles his family. Okay? So he's spending a lot of time here talking about specifics that the husbands need to spend in their, they need to be exhibiting in their family. Why? For the purpose of growing one day to become elders, perhaps. Notice that Paul is talking about roles in this. When he's talking about the wives, when he's talking about the husbands, he's never talking about values or worth. He's not talking about the value of the woman, that she's less than the man. I think most of the men in here would probably think just the opposite if you asked about their wives, that their value is greater than mine. Because it is. But the role that Christ has distinguished for women and has given to men is just that. It's a role. It says nothing about your worth. In fact, many passages in Scripture talk about the beauty of the church, of the wife. The beauty of the glory of the church, the glory of the wife. How wonderful a godly wife is. Extolling the wonderful wife, the godly wife. It is their glory to submit. But then when he turns his attention to the husband, he says there are two ways that the husband needs to love his wife. And again, this love that he's talking about is a form of submission because he compares it to Christ first, and then he talks about his own body, love the wife as his own body. The first talks about his loving as Christ loved the church, loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Really, he's talking about everything else that he's talked about in this whole book. Remember, he's started in chapter 1 talking about all the wonderful things that Christ has done for the church, for you. He talks about how he gave up his seat in heaven, took on an earthly body, submitted himself to an earthly body. What God would do that? What husband would give up that power? He walked among people with dirty sandals, dirty feet, didn't have a place to sleep, died, took a beating for the church, died on the cross for the church, all because of his love for the church. For his people. Now, you know, I don't know of too many husbands who are willing to give up their their place, their position of honor, their work for the sake of their wife? How many of them are willing to give up their reputation for their wife? You know, it is a difficult submission that Paul is calling the husband to here. It is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be, oh yeah, I gotta love my wife, I do that. It's not an emotional love that he's talking about here. Now, we might think about giving up your life. Yeah, I'd be willing to die for my wife. That's not what he's talking about here. It may go to that, and you should be willing to go there. But really, giving up your life means giving up your day-to-day life for your wife. Okay? If we go through the book of Ephesians, the word love, or some variation, loved, loves, is mentioned 14 times in this book. It is a priority of Paul. And this is why I believe this is the culmination, the climax of this book, because he's saying, this is the crux of the matter. Submit to one another. When Christ died and did all that he did for us, he did it because of his great love with which he loved us, is what it says in chapter 2. But that's not all. All of the blessings that Paul wrote about earlier, the blessings Christ gave to us. You know, all of those blessings that Christ bestowed on us. Guess what, husbands? That's what we need to be about. We need to be about blessing the socks off our wives. Okay? We can't offer them salvation. That's only from Christ. But what can we offer them? We can offer them what Paul talks about down here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What does that mean? I believe that because we are not bestowed with the ability to offer salvation, we are bestowed with the blessing of being able to teach the word. It is an area where most of us fail miserably, and we need to teach more. We need to be teaching the word to our wives and to our children. Now, when I was first starting to date my beloved, we had some disagreements on some doctrines. And in order for us to really feel like we were going to be one, we had to come to some agreement on these doctrines. And she looked at me one day and she said, I can't just believe it because of you. I have to believe it because the Bible clearly says it. And I said, I'd have it no other way. I'm only the messenger. So guess what? She went and read the Bible. And she came back and she said, it's on every page. Well, I've had to do the same. I've had to change the way that I think. And we all need to be thinking biblically. This isn't about getting your wife to think the same way that you do. This isn't about getting your husband to think the same way that you do. It is coming together to think biblically. And it's not just thinking biblically about the ideas that you have. It's thinking biblically in the way that you handle one another, in the way that you talk to one another. And Paul addresses this very clearly in this passage. He talks earlier in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Okay? When my wife and I disagree on something, we still try to think biblically in terms of how we handle that disagreement. Because I know that my wife loves the Lord. I know that her desires are to serve the Lord and to know his word. I trust her in her ability to think biblically. So when we disagree, my thoughts are not, how is she thinking wrong? My thoughts are, am I thinking correctly about this? Am I thinking biblically about this? And she does the same thing. we try very hard, not just to try to come to terms biblically on the idea that we're disagreeing on, but we try to act and think biblically in terms of how we treat each other. And Paul talks about how the woman is supposed to respect her husband. You know, I don't think many of us would go to Christ and say, Lord, why do I have to do this? What are you thinking? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? I just don't agree with that. Why would you do it that way? Are you an idiot? I don't think any of us would say that to Christ. I hope not. But how many of us would do that to our husbands? How many husbands would do that to their wives? That's not how we treat one another. That's what Paul is getting at in this entire passage. It's how you treat one another. This is the foundation of the church. Next, Paul talks about how the husband should love his wife as his own body. Now, all that Paul is doing here is referring back to chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, guess what? When you marry, you become one. You become one together. They've done research that's found that in some cases, that transplants from a spouse are more effective than a blood relative. Why is that? Because you become one. Okay? It's not always the case, but it has happened. And then Paul is also not just referring to this passage that he's already written about. He's referring to what Christ has already said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the first part, as Christ loved the church. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you look at what Christ is, what the Lord is saying in this passage, he's saying that you should love your neighbor with the same intensity that you love yourself. And that's what Paul is getting at in verse 29 here. He's saying, husbands, love your wives with the same intensity that you love yourselves. Husbands, you love to lay on the couch and watch TV. You love to go play golf. You love to go fishing. Are you willing to give those things up to serve your wife? That's what Paul's calling us to do. The same intensity that we want to do all those things, we need to love our wives. Okay? This is a form of submission because it requires you to exalt someone else other than your own body. It requires you to place your wife on a level of importance that is greater than your own. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, what? Consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's a form of submission. Consider them more important than you. All right, finally, as we move into chapter 6, Paul gives men one more admonition on submission. This one's on parenting. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, Paul is telling fathers to have this attitude of submission that builds their children up. It doesn't tear them down and leave them down. Sometimes you've got to tear them down. Sometimes you've got to break that spirit of rebellion. But you don't leave them down. You build them back up. And you build them back up in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Even in discipline and correction, fathers must demonstrate kindness, gentleness, and patience. And let's not forget that all of this is still in the context of the church, where church elders should treat new believers and sinning believers with kindness, gentleness, and patience. This is the manner in which we are to build our church. Submission, regardless of your position or role, has the same spirit and the same essence, but is expressed in different ways. It is not appropriate for a father to manifest submission by obeying his child or for a master to obey his slave. Those who are given leadership positions demonstrate their submission by becoming servant leaders, motivated by love, wanting to see the others built up and to reach their full potential in Christ. There's nothing better as a leader to see somebody growing in the Lord and reaching heights that you never were able to achieve yourself. It is an absolutely wonderful thing to see. In general terms, submission is demonstrated upward toward those in authority over us by fear, respect, and obedience, while submission is demonstrated downward to those under our authority by a spirit of servanthood, which should be evident in our leadership. What's interesting about all this is that Paul now goes into chapter 6, into this passage about spiritual warfare. Because guess what? Submission is not easy. It's extremely difficult. The entire world around you is built against it, hates it, will devour you if you talk about it. But it's the essence of, this is the essence of spiritual warfare. Verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it is the church that is on the front lines of this battle, the family. And that means it's an extremely difficult struggle to submit. It's a daily struggle to submit ourselves to the Word, to Christ, to each other. Now I'll leave you with this simple story. There's a man named Lou Sterrett who has a ministry called Sermon on the Mount. You can Google it and find out all about him. He's out of Pennsylvania. And we went and saw him one time. Basically what he does is he goes into a place and says, you know, bring me a horse and I'll tame this horse while I preach a sermon. Very fascinating how he does it. Well, you know, he's not concerned whether it's a wild horse or a tame horse. Usually it's a tame horse because that's what people have. And he can get up on this horse and he starts to train this horse right there in front of you while he's preaching to you. And the one time that we saw him, he had been given this tame mare that I had known for years. It belonged to a friend of mine. And I had seen kids ride this horse. I had seen, you know, this horse had been around forever, seemed extremely tame. But when Lou was on this horse, he ended up having to preach a lot longer than he expected because this horse would not submit. And his sermon soon turned to teaching about authority and submission. He said, you know, in a minute I'm going to show you my stallion. The stallion was broken from a wild stallion. It was a wild stallion and we brought it in and I broke it. So this horse has been tame, supposedly, for years. And yet this horse will not submit to me. At this point, this horse is of absolutely no use to me because he will not submit. He got off the mare and he brought a stallion in. And the stallion was having a little bit of a difficult day that day, but he still submitted. He would call the stallion over. The stallion would walk toward him, tell him to stop, he'd stop. Tell him to bow, he'd bow. Tell him to kneel, he'd kneel. Everything that he told this horse to do, he pretty much did. The horse was kind of struggling with submission that day too. But the reality of it is, that Luce talked about, he says, you know, sometimes us in the church, the people in the church, we have a much harder time submitting than someone who's been wild their entire life and gets broken by Christ, brought to their knees in repentance and knows how bad they were and they can live their life full on for Christ from here on, fully submitted to Christ. He said, but those of us who have grown up in the church, grown up in Christian families, we think we're tame. We think we're broken. But what ends up happening is that we're not. We end up putting up more of a fight against the Lord than those who have been broken from a horrible life. You know, it goes back to the very beginning when I talked about this word submission. We don't like to submit. Our flesh bucks against it like a horse bucks against breaking. We don't want to break. I've been in counseling where someone said, you know what, I don't want to break because it hurts too much. You know what? It may hurt when you break. But let me tell you something. That stallion was a highly, highly effective tool in the master's hand. Whereas that mare was no use. But we as a church need to be focused on submission. Because that is where we can be highly effective for the master. That's the crux of Ephesians. That's the basis of the church that Paul is getting at here. Now, I don't know, some of you may have read the book Wild at Heart. I did a review on that book one time and talked to John Eldridge. He didn't particularly like my review because I corrected his thinking about God in that. There were some places there where his statements about God were unbiblical. And he called me and said, "Steve, I'm really disappointed with those sections." But, you know, basically, you know, it was a fine review, but that those sections were disturbing. I'm really frustrated about that. And I said, "Well," I said, "John, I have to be honest with you. I was fairly nice to you in that review." I said, "I went to the dictionary and I looked up the word wild. And there were 9 definitions that the dictionary I was looking at gave, and I said, not one of them would be a biblical definition of a godly man. Not one of them." I said, "John," I said, "the Bible teaches that men should be submitted to their king. And it's when they're submitted to their king that we can be the warriors that you talk about us being. That's where we get the power to be that effective tool for the king." You know, some of you may be that wild stallion who needs to give your life over fully to Christ. You may be bucking at everything that the Lord is sending your way. You may be fighting it and fighting it and fighting it, trying to get that rider off your back all the time. "I don't want anything to do with that. I want to run free. I want to do what I want." Guess what? When you're running free as a wild stallion, there's always another stallion who's coming to try to destroy you and to take your mares. But if you will give your life to Christ and submit, it can radically change your life. Now, others here might be that so-called tame horse that needs to fully submit. It's the only way that we can become that highly effective tool in the master's hand. And I want to encourage you to fully submit. Give up everything to Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you exalting you as our God, as our King, as the one to whom is deserving of our full submission, the one who is the only one who deserves everything, that all of the glory that we can give, that we can offer you. And yet, Father, because of our own sin, we don't glorify you the way we should. We don't submit to you the way we should, the way you call us to do. Lord, I pray that today we would submit wholeheartedly, that we would break, that we would give in to your word, that your word would begin to penetrate our hearts and would change the way that we think and that would affect our entire church so that we live devoted to submission to you first and foremost and to each other, exalting you and building others up, loving others. Father, we thank you for all that you did. The coming to earth as a baby, what humility, what submission, submitting to your parents. You did that. You lived the perfect life and you died so that we might have life. Father, I pray that we would not be wild. I pray that we would not be barbarians, that we would not be people who live without you. Father, I pray that your spirit would move in our hearts and draw us to you even now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.